Emma and Sarah, I want to tell you we're a small church, but usually not this small. Our pastor is gone, and people knew I was going to speak this week, and you see what happens. Actually, our pastor, Jerry, and his wife, Diane, are very prejudiced people. We support so many missionaries, and yet they went off to visit their favorite missionaries. Happens to be their daughter and son-in-law and grandkids. I asked them to keep me updated on their trip. They've been gone 6 days. I've had 4 emails from them. The first one said, "The internet service is so bad down here, we may not be able to send you anything." And then every day after that, I got a new email from them. One of them talked about the trip to Ecuador. It's the same trip they've taken before, and they ran into the same situation as before. The flight from here to Quito was fine, and then there was a 6-hour layover in Quito, and just wooden benches, no backs on the benches, nothing. 6 hours they sat on those benches. They said that was the longest 6 hours you can imagine. The next day, Jerry wrote, "I want to spotlight what Ruth, spotlight with Ruth. I went to spotlight with Ruth. And since it is a conversational learning, I got to lead the group. We had a great time getting acquainted and reading the lesson and discussing various points. The discussion got around to relationships, and we had a great discussion on the difference between a relationship with Christ and religion. One girl even shared the cross over the gap between God and man illustration. All in all, it was a great time." And then his last email I got Friday morning, an earthquake had just struck there. He said, "There's a whole lot of shaking going on. We are all okay. There was no damage here, but the whole house shook and swayed for about a minute." And he didn't tell me anything more. But they're okay, and they're having a good time, and they'll be there one more week. When Christ had his ministry on earth, he gave us a lot of instructions, a lot of suggestions, a lot of things he wanted us to do, some commandments. What do you think was the toughest thing that Christ asks us to do? The toughest thing that Christ wants us to do. In Leviticus, God said, "Love your neighbor." In Matthew 5:44 and Luke 6:27, Christ said, "Love your enemies." In Matthew 22:39, "Love your neighbor as yourself." Those are tough, tough instructions. We live in a time that is a little frightening and appalling when we witness the moral decline of society around us. Moral integrity and virtue seem to have become optional among a vast majority of people all around us, and the sea of ignorance seems only to deepen as time goes on. We live in the first state that legalized marijuana. The state patrol said they can't tell definitively how much marijuana has increased traffic deaths because it's so difficult to measure. There's no sure system for measuring marijuana in the system as there is tobacco. But they estimate that the total number of auto fatalities has risen by as much as 20% because of marijuana. And now the people of Denver are going to vote in their next election on legalizing psychedelic mushrooms. Outlawed everywhere in the United States, but Denver wants to become the first. Let's have those psychedelic mushrooms. What's happening to America? What's happening to society? Actually, we shouldn't be too surprised. According to Paul, he told us 2,100 years ago what would happen to the world. In his second letter to his protege Timothy, Paul warned that in the last days, difficult times will come. I want to take a few minutes this morning to look at some of those things that Paul warned us about, the depravity in the world all around us. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, and again verses 1 to 13. That was our scripture reading this morning. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will become lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Paul says, avoid men such as these. For among them are those who center in households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And then Paul adds, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith, but they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jannes and Jambres' folly was also. While warning about the depravity of men in the end times is a common theme in the Bible, here and in 2 Peter are the only two places with such direct focus on the end times. Paul wants to be sure we understand, and he starts by saying, realize this, know this, people. In other words, don't be fooled by what is coming. We know what is coming. What is coming? Verse 1, difficult times. It is important to consider what Paul was talking about when he said, such difficult times will come in the last days. When are the last days? Many people think that the last days will be the last few days or weeks before Christ returns to earth. But based on what Paul is saying here and what he says elsewhere, it seems likely that the last days Paul was talking about are that entire period of time between when Christ went back up to heaven and when he comes again. These last days, then, are centuries long. The world has already endured 2,100 years of these last days. It also seems apparent that the days will become more and more difficult as we move toward the return of Christ. The Greek word translated in the first verse as difficult is used only one other time in the entire New Testament, Matthew 8:28. It is at the end of the story about the two men who were filled with demons. The men, you'll remember, lived in tombs, but could not be controlled or held back even with chains. They could break such chains by the supernatural strength that was given to them by demons. But in Matthew, the same Greek word is translated not as difficult, but rather as extremely violent. Perhaps that would be a good translation here also. Realize this, that in the end times, extremely violent times will come. Harsh times, difficult to tolerate, vicious, dangerous. And please note that the word men used here doesn't mean males. It means people, all people, men and women and teenagers. And all of the non-Christian people on earth in these end times will become lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure. And Paul says, avoid people such as these. Note that the depravity is not because of a bad environment, not because of economic difficulties, not because of air pollution or global warming. We live in times like this because of evil people. Paul lists 19 specific characteristics that are shared by evil people. And as you look at that list of characteristics, you recognize some of the things that are happening in our lifetime. Realize that Scripture was written for our times as well as for the time of Paul and Timothy. First and last, the items on Paul's list go very well together to explain the depravity of the non-Christian world around us. Everyone will be lovers of themselves rather than lovers of God. Notice that four of the characteristics of evil people include that word lovers. Verse 2, self-lovers. Verse 2, money lovers. Verse 4, pleasure lovers. And verse 4, rather than being God lovers. People who love themselves, as those who are described here, are obviously conceited and self-centered. Have you ever seen anybody like that? Somebody conceited and self-centered? How about most professional athletes? A man caught up in how superior he is, how important he is to the team, how important he is to the world around him, how everybody needs to listen to him because he is so very important. He talks about his achievements, his name, his title, everything about himself. Interestingly, most of these people, perhaps all of them, are also money lovers. They love things and they love pleasures. Notice some of the words that Paul uses to describe these evil characters: boastful, arrogant, revilers. Again, I think of professional athletes. How about actors and actresses? How about many TV news personalities, talk show hosts, and often physicians, attorneys, and unfortunately sometimes pastors, particularly those we call televangelists. Notice that the next five items on Paul's list are all in the realm of domestic categories of family: disobedient, ungrateful, boastful, unloving, and unholy. Isn't it interesting that all of the awful characteristics that Paul warned about are absolutely common in our society today? We see these characteristics all around us. We are surrounded by people who act this way and people who make fun of us because we love Jesus Christ. People who just don't get it. These are the same things that Peter warned about happening in the end time before the return of Christ. Peter warns, "Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming?' For ever since their fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation." People who make fun of Christ and make fun of the Bible, make fun of God. Sometimes these non-believers and mockers make it very difficult for those of us who love the Lord. It gets tiresome being constantly under attack by their ilk. But God tells us, don't lose hope. Don't give up. And don't forget about your future. And to love these people, to love them, none of this that's going on surprises God. He knew it all along. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 offers some encouragement. It says, "Don't be discouraged. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this also will he reap." God promises to those of us who love Christ eternal life in heaven. Jesus Christ saved us, and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose, and with grace which was granted us in Christ Jesus for all eternity. 2 Timothy 1:9. Our future is guaranteed. Even if people make fun of us, even if there are groups of these people who don't understand and don't believe, our future is assured. Christ said, I will return for you. And when he comes back, Christ is coming back twice, but the first time he comes back, he's coming back for whom? Us, the church, the believers, to take us away from this earth. Whoever believes in him, John 3:15, will have eternal life. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. And John 6:40, Jesus says, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Our future is secure. The difficult part is remembering that we know where we're going, and our future is great. We need to try to get that news to the mockers, to the people who don't know, and the people who make fun of us for knowing the truth. A couple of notes. One thing I want you to think about this week. Next week, I'm going to ask the question of you, are you qualified to serve the Lord? Are you qualified to serve the Lord? Or are there things in your life that are so bad, or were so bad, have tainted you so much that you can no longer serve God? You can no longer serve Jesus Christ. Think about that. We're going to talk about that next week. And I'd like to leave you with a thought that I first heard from a very dear friend of mine, a pastor under whom I sat for many years in Texas, Stan Giles. You have heard me, most of you have heard me talk about Pastor Giles before. He unfortunately passed away from cancer a couple of years ago. But when you think about how do you deal with this society around us, Stan said, remember this, you are the best Christian somebody knows. Somebody is watching you to see how you handle problems and handle the world around you. You are the best Christian somebody knows. Father, we thank you for this time together, this time in your word. We pray that you will keep Diane and Jerry safe on their trip and give them a great family reunion time with Ruth and Mark and the grandsons, and then bring them back safely to us. We feel so blessed to have Jerry as our shepherd, as our pastor, a man who loves you and loves the Bible and teaches the Bible. Thank you again for these brothers and sisters who are here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.